Good evening. It's good to be out. Good to see each one of you again. And I don't know if I should revert back to my old ways and say the second blessing, but the multiple blessing of being able to come back. But let's go ask the Lord his blessings upon his word. Father, we do pray that as we enter into your word, that we'll come to it reverently, Lord, that we'll come to it expecting you to reveal it to us, Lord, because we have no other expectations. Lord, if you don't reveal it to us, it won't be revealed. We do ask that you'll bless your word and that you'll be honored in it. Lord, we continue to pray for those that aren't able to be here. We pray, continue to pray for Yvette, that you'll be with her and that you'll touch her and that you'll raise her back up. Lord, we're thankful for all that you do for us. Thank you for the great day that we've had this day, Lord, honoring you. We give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, turn over to Samuel chapter 25 as we continue on through the book of Samuel. And we've spent quite a bit of time, but we'll review. Seems like there needs to be a lot of review, especially when we cut off a chapter, kind of partially into it. And we had a very slow start and covered quite a bit of ground last week or 2 weeks ago. But we'll look at this review. Nabal, as his name was, we were told last time, means fool, and he lived up to his name. He had a lot of worldly stuff, and as you read there in Psalm 49, I think about Nabal as you was reading through that. He fits very well in there. But he had a lot of worldly stuff, but spiritually he was bankrupt. He was broke, and he was one step from eternity. Remember what he said there? He said, my bread, my water, my flesh, my servants, everything was my. Sound like a little kid. But same thing there in Luke chapter 12 with the rich man. He said, I'll pull down my barns, you know, I'll build greater ones. And he said, I'll bestow my fruits and my goods. And he says, then I'll take ease. And I think that's the way, and be merry. And that's the way that Nabal lived as well. And God called him a fool. The rich man, he said, thou fool. He said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And we'll see about the only thing that was different there between Nabal and the rich man was that God gave him another 10 days. And we'll talk a little bit about that as well, Lord willing. But Nabal lived just like the rich man. He lived like there was no God. You would actually call him a high risk person. He's somebody that no one would want, no insurance company would want to give him health insurance because of the way that he lived his life. It's kind of like, you know, back in the day we had Evel Knievel. I saw him jump over the 13 buses, and I wasn't at the Grand Canyon when he tried to go over the Grand Canyon. But you have people like that. You got to have people that swim with sharks, or they do the tightrope across the canyon or something. People that run with the bulls and things like that, and somebody gets hurt, seems like every year. But these are high-risk type people. You know, a drunk driver, he's a high-risk person, and you pay for that in your insurance. But this man, Nabal, he was a high-risk person. And then we saw last week, we saw how David had restraining grace and not killing Saul. He had the opportunity to, even though Saul was constantly trying to kill David. But for some reason, Nabal has pushed David's pride button. I mean, you think about everything that Saul did to David, and all Nabal did was really insult David's men and kind of insulted David's name. But again, like I said, he pushed David's pride button, and David didn't like it. And David was going to kill Nabal. And not only Nabal, but he's going to kill all the men there. And, you know, a man is constantly trying to kill you, and you just run away from him. Even though you could and had the opportunity to kill him, and yet you have this man here, the other man, he insults your men and your name, and you want to kill him and all of his men. And so I kind of guess, you know, what do we see there? You know, we talk about things not being natural. Forgiveness isn't natural. You know, God has to give us that spirit of forgiveness in order to truly forgive somebody. But, you know, we looked, as Brother Jimmy taught Wednesday night in Romans 16, named off all those people that aren't very familiar to us. But you know, also in this chapter, we have an unnamed hero here. Because we've got the names of four people that we mentioned early on. But you know, we have the unnamed servant. The young man who came and told Abigail what was going on. He says, hey, David's men came and greeted us. They asked for a few provisions. And Nabal said he railed on him. You know, the young man, he risked his life, really, in coming to Abigail, in a sense. If Nabal would have found out about that, it probably wouldn't have been good for him. But, you know, he feared God, and he feared David more than he feared the wrath of Nabal. But the young man was, he had a vested interest in it. He was going to be one that was going to be wiped out as well. But then the other person we look at, we see Abigail. She was unaware of what her husband had done. Not that she was surprised by it when she heard it, because I think those kind of things went on and on and on all the time, but never to this degree. You know, it said he was a churlish man or curlish man, however you want to pronounce that. Just means cruel, just a rough-spoken type guy in the way he handled people. He had no people skills. But, you know, Abigail, if she would have known about this, she would have given David the provisions. I have no doubt the kind of person that she was. But you know what? Even in that, she could have had to face the wrath of Nabal and giving his stuff away. Remember, everything was mine. But you know, Abigail intercedes and speaks to David. Abigail knows God. She knows God's future for David. And she was sure of David's future. How sure do you think she was? I think she was as sure as that the gates of hell would not prevail against the Lord's church, and it would not prevail against God's will and what was going to become of David being the king. So we see here that Abigail believed, you know, just like the thief on the cross. Remember there in verse 28, as we read last time, the thief on the cross said, remember me this day. Remember what Abigail said when she got finished speaking to David. She said, remember me. And we'll look at verse 28 there. It says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So Abigail believed. And later on she says, in verse 31, she says, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Just like that thief on the cross, he says, remember me. You know, the thing there is that she realized that her present situation wasn't a permanent one. Just like on the thief on the cross, he knew at that point that being on that cross wasn't his permanent situation. It wasn't going to be the way that it ended and that was over. He knew. He had the promise from the Lord that he would remember him. I also believe that everything that Abigail went through, I believe she looked at it as a light affliction. Even though most people would look at it, I think it was a very abusive, maybe not physically, but I believe from everything it tells us about Nabal that he was just a cruel person, hard to live with. But you know, she knew that that wasn't her permanent situation. And she looked at it as just a light affliction, but for a moment. You know, also we see here of Abigail, we see that she was willing to take the place of somebody that was unworthy. And there's a whole message in that. Remember there in Psalms 2 where it talks about, you know, kiss the son lest he be angry and you perish. We also see here in verse 32, as we have gone through the review now, we look at this other section here. It says, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. I can't get this across enough. I can't express the thankfulness that David had and him being restrained from doing something that he would forever regret. And he is just so thankful for God's restraining grace, for God working through Abigail to restrain him. He gives God the glory for it. Abigail is a player in it, but it's ultimately God that has restrained David from this through all the providences that were involved in this. And David recognizes Abigail's wisdom and her courage in coming. You know, and there in the Proverbs where it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. And David was a wise man. Abigail was a wise woman. And he was so thankful because he knew what a scar that was going to put on his name if he would have wiped Nabal and all the men out. You know, so this says a lot about both Abigail and David, the way that we just read this. Verse 34 says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. He says here, this is David's confession. He realizes his own revengeful attitude in his desiring to kill not only Nabal, but all of the men. I think also another thing that helped David out here was he realized how quickly and how easily pride had crept in. It was just like, you know, he was able to restrain from a lot of things, and all of a sudden that pride button got pushed. And he was quick to respond to it. And David realizes what a mistake that was. And like I said, I cannot express enough how thankful David was that he was kept from sinning. David had a tender heart. It was not seared or hardened towards God's word. And that's why when she came to him in that manner, speaking about the Lord and about his future and everything, David was very responsive, melted at his heart, and took away that pride. We see there in the Psalms, you know, 19, where it talks about in the song that we sing, enlightening the eyes, and moreover, is thy servant warned, and keep back or restrain thy servant. And that was David's desire. David was a willing servant. You know, like that servant there in Exodus that served his master, served out his time. And then he had the option of staying with his master. And he says, here, I'm up against the post. He said, put the hole through my ear. I'm willing to be thy servant. And that's the way David was. He was glad to be a servant of God, glad to be one of God's own. You know what David said? He said, put that bit in my mouth. I need somebody to guide me around. You know, just as the Psalm 119 there, when it says that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need that. We need that. Have you ever been restrained by God and kept from doing something that you would have regretted later? That's a blessing whenever God restrains us and keeps us from doing something that we would have regrets about. You know, perhaps your parents, when you were young, would not allow you to go somewhere, and you get mad about it. Later you find out, you know, if I would have went, I would have been harmed, or I would have regretted what would have happened when I was there. You know, and then the flip side of that, you can look at it, perhaps you were not restrained or refrained, but you regret that you were not. We also see here that, or, you know, we should see, do we see God's restraining grace as a blessing. You know, sometimes we look at it like, I want to bow up against that. You know, that's not my will. That's not what I want to do. But that's actually a blessing when we're restrained from doing something that we will regret. You know, sometimes we look at restraints like that, and these are graces. You know, sometimes we can look at them as detours. Sometimes they're delays, and sometimes they're roadblocks. I know people that have gone through barricades, physically gone through barricades, and were seriously hurt. You know, they thought, well, that doesn't apply to me. There's not really any danger there. Why do you think they put the barricade up? It was to keep you out. And many times God puts that up to keep us out. This is not where you want to go. And yet, you know, if we cross over that barricade, many times we'll regret it, and perhaps for all of our life. And again, David was very glad that he did not go through with his revenge that he was seeking. You know, you think about people that had opportunity to be revengeful and didn't carry it out. You know, I think about Joseph. His brothers were mean to him. Potiphar's wife was very deceitful and had him thrown in jail. You know, and not that the butler was hateful or deceitful or anything, but you forgot about me? I mean, I spent 2 extra years in prison because you forgot about me. You know, and then Joseph interprets the dream. He gets out, and where is he? He's second in command. I'm over Potiphar. I'm over Potiphar's wife. I'm over the butler, and I'm over my brothers. If somebody wanted to get revenge, he could do it because he had the opportunity to do it. Yet he did not seek revenge. Joseph saw God's will in all of it. He said, "Y'all meant it for evil." He said, "But God meant it for good." He said, "I don't mind those roadblocks. I don't mind those delays, those detours." Because that was all put there for a reason. And he looked at it as God's blessings, God's grace upon him, and him being refrained from a lot of those situations. Verse 35, it says, "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." The sacrifice has been accepted by David. He sends Abigail home in peace. How do we know that David doesn't harbor any resentment still towards Nabal? Well, sometimes we have to look at things by what's not said. David didn't tell her, said, "Now you go back there and you tell that punk that if he ever says anything again about me or my men, we will come back and we will truly carry this out." No, David doesn't say that. David says, "It's over. God's going to take care of it. And I'm thankful that I didn't take care of it. So I'm leaving that up to God." We see in verse 36 says, "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light." Nabal is being Nabal. I believe that's just the way he was. I believe that, you know, I guess you could use the word partied, probably on a regular basis. And he's having a feast. And what did it say there? It says, like the feast of a king. This is quite a spread that he's put out. So who does Nabal think he is? I mean, if you think about it, Nabal's living like a king. You know, he's acting like a king. Nabal's a fool acting like a king. But you know, now we got David, who's a king, who is acting foolishly. For Nabal, that was the norm. acting like a king, a fool acting like a king. That was the norm for him. But David, that's not like you. You're going to be the king, and you're acting foolishly in this. That's not your norm. But I'm sure for years Nabal had heard about God. He was married to a godly woman, Abigail. But there was never any repentance. But Abigail's a wise woman. When she comes in and she sees him drunk and you know, want to tell him, hey, you know, you really, really crossed the line this time, and you just skirted under this one, or you would have been wiped out, and everybody here, all the men would have been wiped out, and then what would we have been left, you know, if we have no men here, you know, so it would have hurt us to be without any of our husbands or our sons. But she doesn't say anything to him, because she's a wise woman, not going to talk to him while he's drunk. You know, reprove, not a scorner, lest he hate you. You know, what if he was such a cruel person normally, what would, you know, what's a cruel person like when they're drunk? You know, so she's wise, and she says nothing to him that night. But now in verse 37 says, but it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. You talk about a deadly hangover. This is a deadly hangover. Nabal has no idea of the danger that Abigail had avoided for him. You know, I was washing the windshield on my wife's car the other day, and I looked down and I said, 8:21. What? 8:21 on my brake tag? I said, it's been overdue for 3 months. How'd that happen? So I run around to the back of the car and I look at the license plate. I said, whew, well, that was renewed back in July, and it's good for a couple years. I said, how did the brake tags get off? But you know, I was like, hey, don't drive the car. Don't drive the car anywhere. You know, take my car. I'll take the van. Don't drive the car, because you're going to get a ticket. I said, wait till Monday and then take it straight over to Car Wash Depot or Saturday, whatever day it was, and get a brake tag. And so, you know, just I was unaware of what was going on and that I had missed this for 2 months, and I was concerned about it. And this is a lot more serious of a situation here. You know, you don't realize the wrath that you were under that she has kept you from. You know, Proverbs 1 there, where it talks about, he says, I've offered, you refused, I would not, or and you would not listen. You know, similar account there, like what happened there in Daniel 5, where Belshazzar, you know, had that big feast and handwriting was on the wall, and he needed that interpreted, and Daniel came in there and he says, yeah, what it says there is that that you've been weighed in the balances, and you are found wanting. That's the same thing it was said to Nabal. You know, you've been weighed this day, and you've been found wanting. But Nabal goes from being very drunk to being very stoned. You know, it says his heart failed. Where it actually says that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. You know, harden not your heart, as the psalm says. But that's when you have opportunity. At this point, it looks like that opportunity has passed. There's a shock factor that came in on him. You know, you think about sometimes when something that you were unaware of, and then you see what could have happened. Perhaps you were out riding with a bunch of people in a car or something, and then you got out of the car for whatever reason. You didn't like what was going on, and they got mad at you, and you got out. And they go on down the road, and you see where they got killed in that car. And you see that car, and you think, that could have been me if I wouldn't have gotten out. If God wouldn't have directed my steps, that would have been me. But you know, I think in the Bible, I think about a recent event that we looked at. I think about Saul, when his skirt was cut off, and he goes out. And there has to be a shock factor in that. Like, I can't believe David was right there. As much as I tried to kill him, he did not try to kill me. That was a shock factor. But you know, even in that, as many times as things happened to Saul, as many times as David had opportunity to kill Saul, Saul never repented of it. Oh yeah, he said a few times, you know, yeah, well, you're more righteous than me, and I'll not bother you anymore. And, you know, almost the next day, he's back out there trying to kill him again. But we look in verse 38, it says, it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You know, I'm just a curious type person, and sometimes I just wonder about things. You know, what went on for 10 days? Was Nabal able to think? He wasn't able to speak. Was he able to hear? Could he hear everybody talking about him? Was he in a coma? You know, 10 days there, he couldn't repent. All the opportunities that he had to repent, seems like there was nothing going on to where he could repent. But you know, perhaps for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, he had opportunity to repent, but he did not. And then we see that also in that why didn't God kill Nabal on day one? He did that to Lot's wife. And I think about Nabal for those 10 days. Was he terrified for 10 days? Like being on death row and they've got your execution set up for December the whatever, the 7th. We're going to execute you. And each day passes by and you know it's getting closer and closer and closer. And you know it's going to happen. Was it like that? I don't know. Or was he just on life support for 10 days? You know, one of the things could be is that for 10 days, God gave that time to see how faithful Abigail was going to treat her husband. You know, and I think, you know, she had opportunity to kind of get even with him. Hey, I'm not messing with you, as mean as you were to me. But, you know, I don't think so. I think she did everything she could for him for those 10 days. I just believe that she was that kind of a woman, that kind of a person. We also see that this is also a mercy to Abigail. Knowing this, perhaps everybody said, you know what, he's not going to make it, he's going to die. But it gave her 10 days to start getting things in order, start getting ready, prepared for his death. And that was a blessing in a sense. And you know, that 10 days could have also been as a warning to everybody around there. Hey, you don't want to end up like this. You see Nabal here? He's just reaping what he sowed. And today is a day of salvation. That's the message that goes out for those 10 days. It truly is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. People could see that. Verse 39 and 40 says, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So we see here that David again is thankful for God's restraining grace. And this is God just fulfilling his promise. God says, hey, vengeance is mine. I'll pay it. I'll repay it. You don't have to worry about that debt. I'll repay it. Whatever has been done, they're going to pay for it. You know, it's going to be a debt for them. And and he says, I will repay. But who would have thought Abigail would have gone from an abusive relationship to being married to man after God's own heart? Makes me think of the song, In Your Time. You make all things beautiful in your time. And I believe Abigail was faithful all that time. But she realized truly her affection wasn't set on things below. It truly wasn't. Because she had everything there. The comforts of being rich. But you know, even though Abigail's leaving all the worldly riches to live with David, who's on the run, She knows David will care for her. God's going to take care of David, and she knows that God's going to take care of her as well. And in verse 41, it says, "And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." What humility. I'll go and be a servant unto his servants. This was a resurrection here. It went from a bad marriage to a good one. This was newness of life for Abigail. And then verse 43 and 44 said, "David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So we see here, and Jimmy can explain this better. You ask about those multiple wives. He's done more studies on this, so I'm sure that he can do a better job of explaining this. But I will tell you this. Give you a little illustration. You know, my brother, when we were growing up, he's a few years younger than me, and he made some peanut butter fudge. But we didn't have all the ingredients. It was white sugar and brown sugar, and one of them was missing. So he just said, well, instead of the white sugar, I'll just use all brown sugar. Whatever it calls for white will be brown sugar, and whatever it calls for brown sugar will be brown sugar. And it was really good. I mean, it tasted extremely good. I loved it. I ate three or four or five pieces of that. A little while later, I threw it up. And I soon found out that more isn't better. And I believe that following God's recipe for marriage is the best way. It's really the only way. You know, one wife for one husband. You know, so we need to follow God's recipe in that. And as far as all the other questions you may have about that, like I said, I'll defer those to Brother Jimmy. Because the fact that they went on, you know, God allowed it. But if you look at every one of those situations where these men had multiple wives, there's always issues there. There's always problems there. So, you know, stick to the recipe. But in this, we want to be extra cautious after a success or when things are going smoothly. If things seem like they're just going perfect, keep your guard up. Don't let it down. You know, just like David here, things seem to be going good. You know, Saul's never getting him. You know, he's had opportunities to get Saul, but yet something comes along as much as an insult, and you want to kill every male there in the city. So be careful, be cautious. Another thing is, don't try and remove any barricades or roadblocks that God has set up. You know, it's kind of like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and complaining. And, you know, in Psalms 81 says, you won't listen. You want to do your own thing? All right, go ahead. You don't want that. You cross that barricade, it's there for a reason. If you want to go against that barricade and go around that barricade, it's to your own hurt. And then lastly, I'll ask you, what will you hear at the judgment? You know, what we want to hear is, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What we don't want to hear is, depart from me, thou Nabal, thou fool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we pray that you'll help us in it. Help us to see that when you refrain us from events, from sins, many times is the case. We may have a desire to do something that's not pleasing in your sight. You refrain us from it. Help us not to go around the barricade. Help us to be thankful, as David was over and over and over. He was so thankful that he had not committed the sin of killing all these men. And may that be our hearts as well. And we'll praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.